As I said a moment ago, we are ending our Philippians series. We're going to, just so you know, long term, we're going to be looking next week. Joe's going to be preaching on fasting, actually, prayer and fasting, as we are going to be in our week of prayer and fasting. We thought, what a great idea, preach into that. So we're going to be doing that next Sunday, and then we have a series on the heart of God. So we're going to be looking at that until we get to nearer Christmas, and then we'll have a Christmas series. So that's the long-term preaching. But today we are going to be finishing Philippians. Oh, what a great book. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been really good to get into a book. Last week, we didn't quite do a preach like this. No, not last week, week before. Last time we were together, we did a Bible study on the start of Philippians 4, but I have the privilege today of preaching Philippians 4. And so we're going to finish it with a secret Paul shares with us in Philippians. And so, I don't know if you are aware, but did you know we live in a world where everyone is seeking the answers to the secrets of life? Have you noticed that? I don't know if you've noticed that. But here's, all right, I'll give you an example. I Googled secrets of books on Google, obviously, and these are what came up. Look at these. Like, this was like the first lot. I've never read these, just to clarify, disclaimer. I don't even know if they're novels or if they're like information-type books. But you've got Secrets of a Happy Marriage. You've got The Secrets of Great Sex Life. You have The Secrets of Happiness, Secrets of Parenting, Secrets of Success, Secrets of Cooking, Secrets of Unlocking the Secrets of Your Garden. You've got some Rosemary Connolly, Secrets of Staying Young. And also, Lulu, woohoo, she's got the secrets to looking good. There you go. We live in a world where we are searching for the secrets of life. Why? Why are people reading Lulu's book about looking good? What is it? Why are we obsessed in our culture, just under the radar, not really aware that we are, but we are obsessed with the secrets of life? We could, in some way, summarize all of these secrets of life, money, sex, power, beauty, the state of our baking and our gardens, by using the phrase contentment. We are seeking the secret to contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is a state where we are happy and satisfied. Where we're happy and satisfied with our sex lives. Where we're happy and satisfied with how our scones are going. Where we're happy and satisfied with the person we've chosen to marry. Where we're happy and satisfied with how much money or success we have. Where we're happy and satisfied with how our kids are growing up and the people that they are becoming. How happy and satisfied with the direction of our life that is going. Where we are happy and satisfied with how our looks are. I know people in this room who are far from content, and one of them is standing right in front of you. We are a people full of discontent. We are people who are constantly unhappy and unsatisfied. We are discontent with the state of our lives, whether that is finances, whether it is our job situation, whether it is our garden paths. We are constantly unsatisfied, and the list goes on. That's just a few books I showed you a minute ago. The list goes on. And so I just want to ask you, where do you lack contentment in your life? Your lack of contentment will probably be different to mine. Where do you feel that you lack contentment? Where are you personally looking for the secret to contentment? Where are you looking for it? And in Philippians 4, we're in verses 10 to 25. Paul, he's about to finish his letter to the Philippian church. He is saying farewell to them. He's saying, I hope that you are going to keep going on in the gospel. He's thanking them for their generosity that they have given over the years. And then he says something that makes our 21st century Bogner ears prick up. He says this, I know the secret to contentment. He says it. He says it in verse 12, I know the secret to contentment. Wow. I don't need to read all the books. Woohoo! I don't need to read Rosemary Connolly. Wonderful. Right, Paul, he says, I've got the answer. I know it. I've got the answer. And Paul is about to tell us. So let's read. We're going to read Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. Follow with me. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. That at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. They've been out of contact a little bit. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this. I can be satisfied. I can be fully content through him who gives me strength. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. Right? Paul's not wanting their money. He's not bothered by their money. Right? What I desire is that more be credited to your account. He's talking about their spiritual account in that moment. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. And then he says farewell to them. Greet all those people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who are with me sending greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. It's so good to read God's word, isn't it? And so, my notes have decided to pause. There we go. So did you spot the secret? Did you spot it? Did you get a little glimpse of it? Did you spot the secret? Before that, we're going to just look, before we go into the secret a bit, why don't you just look at verse 11 and 12, the secret to contentment. In Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. So he knows what it is to not have very much. And I know what it is to have plenty. So he knows what it is to be affluent as well. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. There's something profound in this line. There's something profound in this verse that Paul is so aware this is not a quick fix. Contentment in our lives is not some quick fix. It isn't a gift from God in some ways. It isn't like a gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing. There's an instant moment, and you can practice and grow in it, but there's an instant moment. It's not like that. There is something profound that we all learn contentment. We all learn. That word learn is really quite interesting. All of us are learning contentment. All of us in this room, every single one of us. And you think, oh, that's nice. Yeah, that's quite simple. However, we often get our contentment mixed up. We get our contentment mixed up. We can compare to others and we can think, if I was financially stable, if I was well off, if I was progressing in my job, then of course I would be content. Well, look at the verse again. Paul had done all of those things, right? He had abundance. He had plenty, and yet there was still a need to learn contentment. There was still a need in him to learn contentment. Paul spells it out to us that even when he had money and he was financially well off and life was rosy, he still needed to learn contentment. If you think that you are content this morning and this message isn't for you, oh, my life's together, I've got my life together, I'm okay. I'm happy being middle class Bognorite. I'm fine with it. I just want to challenge you again. If Paul needed to learn this, we need to learn this. I asked you earlier, where do you lack contentment? I think maybe rephrasing the question, where do you need to learn contentment in your life? Where in your life do you need to learn to be content with where God's placed you and what God's doing in your life? So for the rest of the morning, I want us to do some learning, and I want us to learn from Paul. I want us to learn from the Philippian church. It's always best when we're learning to learn from someone who's nailed it. And Paul says, I've learned it. I've learned contentment. He says, copy me. So let's see what we can learn too. And first and foremost, learning contentment. We are learning contentment by knowing Christ is enough. That's got to be our starting point. That's got to be where we begin, because otherwise, contentment just falls away. It's got to be starting there. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I don't know about you, but if I had written verse 12 and 13, I probably would have written it differently. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, because I can do all this through my effort. I can do all this through my positive mindset. If I'm positive, I can do it. I can do all things through manifesting. I can do it. If I think it hard enough, it will happen. Or ignoring the problems. I'm just going to bury my head in the sand and God's got it. Yeah, let go and let God. It's fine. I'm just going to bury my head in the sand. Praise God that you and I didn't write this, right? Praise God that Paul teaches us that it's through Christ. It's through Christ. It's him strengthening. It's him at work. It's him doing the maneuvering. And so just for a moment, just picture how releasing that phrase is. That it isn't my effort, that it isn't my manifesting, that it isn't my burying my head in the sand. It's so releasing that it is Christ and not me, that my effort does nothing. Right? See how much Christ levels the playing field here. If someone is successful and I am not, who gets the glory? It's not the person who's successful, it's Christ who gets the glory. It says it in verse 20. Right? If I don't feel like having a positive mindset and I want to bury my head in the sand and I've got nothing left to give, praise God that God is still working even when I am not. So just for a moment, think about, again, who's writing this letter? Who's writing the letter? This is Paul. This is the famous apostle Paul. Paul, he's not exaggerating when he says, I know what it is to have need and I know what it is to have plenty. This is the Paul who tells the Corinthian church that he worked harder than anybody else. He was the Jew of Jews. He was the apostle of apostles. He was the pinnacle. Right? He describes how hard he worked to the Colossian church. He had great success planting churches, helping raise leaders. He had a great tent-making business on the side. Right? He had abundance. And yet, at the same time, this is the same Paul who is currently in prison. Not a prison like we've got. Dirty, grotty, horrible prisons. He's in a prison cell writing this letter to a church far away. And also, he's the Paul who boasts of his own turmoil in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, he boasts about being beaten, about being abandoned, about being shipwrecked, about being accused, about being hungry, about going without any sleep. But yet he testifies in verse 13, that testimony, it rings down. This is the story, and this is the message of Christians that rings down through generations. You see it. You see it all through the martyrs from Paul onwards, from Christ onwards, right? We see it. This verse, in verse 13, I have strength for everything in the one who gives me power. It is all a work of Christ. It's all because we are in Christ that we are able to do anything. That successes can even happen and failures might come, but yet I can remain content because Christ is enough. Christ is all I need. And you may have become a Christian thinking, oh, my life's going to get better now. Your business might take off. Right? You might have become a Christian and your business might take off. However, that isn't the full picture we see in Paul. Right? Sometimes learning contentment can be hard. Right? This is a guy who's learned contentment even in a prison cell. Right? In verse 13, he writes it from a prison cell. Paul learned the Christ way to cope with difficulties and hardships. He knew in Christ that there was no instant solution. There was no easy way out of him knowing contentment in Christ. It wasn't that he had a little cup that said, Philippians 4, I can do all things who strengthen me. He hasn't got a cup. He hasn't got a nice little print on the wall reminding him of that scripture. He's in a prison cell. Right? Just he's not got fluffy verses out of context just floating around his walls. Right? He's living it because he knows, oh no, I need to be in Christ. I'm in Christ. That is the place for contentment. He hasn't got some casual slogan of, oh, let go and let God, whilst ignoring the real problems of Christian living. No, he's living out the real problems of Christian living because he is in Christ. Paul learned contentment through both joy and sorrow. He learned it through hardship and pleasure, and he found it only in one place and one place only. Our contentment can only be found in Christ. If God is God teaching you contentment at the moment? Is he teaching you contentment maybe through the state of your mental health? Maybe through the state of your marriage, maybe through your finances. And I'm not saying God's doing something horrible here. What I'm saying is it's amazing how many times in the Bible people are in deserts and that's where they discover God. It's incredible. You should do it. Look up the word desert in a concordance and just search where deserts are mentioned and how God reveals himself in deserts. Deserts are where people dig for God. Where is it in your life at the moment where God is teaching you contentment in a desert? We learn contentment in Christ and Christ alone. Our hope is found. He is our light. He is our strength, our song. He is the cornerstone, the solid ground, the one who is firm through drought, through storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when our fears are stilled and striving cease. He is our comforter. He is our all in all. Here in the love of Christ we stand. That's contentment. That's knowing contentment in all its fullness. We learn contentment in Christ and Christ alone. We can also learn contentment when we practice generosity. When we practice generosity. As we look at the book of Philippians and how it ends, we understand the full extent of why Paul is so grateful for this church. Through the whole of Philippians, we see why the whole letter has a warm tone, that there's this real sense of deep trust and affection that he's got for the Philippian church. So we see it here. When I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. This was the only church which gave, which supported him, which built a relationship with him. For even when I was in Thessalonica, I can never say it. Thessalonica. You get it. You read it. You sent me aid more than once when I was in need. We discover the Philippian church was the first of those churches on Greek soil that had a relationship with Paul. And not only that, but they were also the first and the only church to continue supporting Paul financially. And so Paul wants to show his gratitude for the money they sent him. Not because they want more, not because Paul wants more. Verse 17 is really clear. He's not asking for money. Right. More importantly, though, what matters to Paul is the partnership that the gift expresses. He was delighted that their contentment in God, that their faith and their hope and their love were finding a practical expression in how generous they were. Not just with him, either. That is probably why he describes their gifts this way. He says they are a fragrant offering. They smelt really good. The Philippians, they smelt really good. Not physically, obviously, right? Their offerings were a fragrant offering. They were pleasing to God. When we have a gift day at Grace Church, when Toby mentioned earlier about we're going to have a giving moment this morning, and we talk about giving, maybe you think in this way sometimes. Maybe you're like, that church ain't having my money. I know what churches are like. I'm not giving them any money. So you might think, if you do give, oh, that's your membership. You might be thinking, yeah, that's my membership. I'm going to be served well by this church. It's my membership for the year paid or the month paid. Some of you, you might think, oh, that's my good deed. I'm just doing my good deed for the day. I'm doing that. I'm just helping out a little old charity in Bognor Regis and Chichester and Avon. Yep, just going to help them. I don't know what it is for you. However, that's not the way that Paul is talking. It's not the way that we see the Philippian church. It's far from the contentment and the joy that we see in Paul and the Philippian church. A better way of thinking about our giving would be this. How does your giving smell? How does your giving... How does your giving smell? I bet you haven't had that question before. How does your giving smell? Right, the Philippians were described by Paul as a fragrant offering. Fragrant offering, pleasing to God. It doesn't matter to Paul about the size. It doesn't matter to Paul about the type of gift. What matters is how it smells. Paul is using Old Testament sacrificial language here. He's using what the Old Testament would use to describe the sacrifices that they made. And we see in Psalm 50, I think it's David, he's really clear that he reminds them that God doesn't really smell it. God doesn't really eat their sacrifice. He doesn't really smell their sacrifices. In the same way, he doesn't get our money when we give it to him, because God isn't impressed simply by people going through the motions of a direct debit or payments to make us feel like we're doing a good deed or just helping out. What really gladdens God's heart is the generous spirit which proceeds from love and trust in him. The generosity that oozes out of our contentment in him. Saying, money, no, money's not my God, and that's not what's going to bring me contentment. Christ alone brings me contentment. In verse 19, Paul promises the Philippians what he has personally found to be true. Those who trust in God in this way can be certain that God will supply all their needs. That's the God we serve. That's the one who brings us contentment. So where do you need to step out in generosity to learn contentment in a new way? If you are somebody who gives, if you give gifts to Grace Church, do you need to check your generosity smells nice? Here's a question. Here's an odd one to ask. Are you giving more out of generosity or because you feel you need to? How does your generosity smell? Is it out of this duty and I've just got to do this? Or because this is what Christians do? How does it smell? What is the aroma that comes out of your giving? To Grace Church particularly, I'm talking about here. That God has promised to supply all your needs. If you're somebody who doesn't give at all, you need to start learning that contentment comes from God, that he is going to provide for all your needs. You need to hold on to verse 19 even more. Is money an area where you try and store up to help you feel, oh, I can be content here? We're all on a scale, so let's check that our giving smells good. That's what I'm calling us to do. Not say, let's raise what we need to give. It might be that. But I just want to just to check our hearts. Does our giving smell good? We can learn contentment by trusting that Christ is enough. We can learn contentment by learning generosity, but we can also learn contentment by partnering together. By partnering together. In verse 14, Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Learning to be content may involve us sharing in each other's troubles rather than focusing on our own. Paul, he learned contentment because others shared in his troubles. Although elsewhere in Philippians, we see this was a two-way thing. All right, this is Paul and the Philippians. They worked together. It was a partnership. You share my troubles, I share your troubles. We share in suffering and in the gospel together. If you were to read any of those secret contentment books I showed you at the start, well, the focus would be on yourself. It would be on you. It would be on what you can do and what how you can serve yourself best other than people, right? Rather than on other people. Paul learned contentment the other way, right? By partnering with others in their troubles. Christian living is not private, right? Christian living is public. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this you will fulfill the law of Christ. I have a question for you. Who could you enter into a partnership in suffering with? Who in the church, it's helpful to do it locally, they did it locally and through relationship, who could you partner in suffering with? This isn't about you finding yourself a therapist, all right? And this is not to get your therapist kick out as well either, like I can give advice to people. That's not what this is either, all right? This is a partnership. Yeah, you may share what's happening in your life. However, you're also doing what Galatians 6:2 says about carrying each other's burdens. Here's a question. Do you know the burdens of other people in this church? That'll tell you if you're partnering with people or not. It's just push that on you a bit. It's about you thinking and praying for someone other than yourself. It's about sacrifice for other people. Having people in your home and doing life with them, even when it's slightly inconvenient for you. It's talking truth and love to each other. And maybe you feel like you don't know anyone. You might feel, I'm excluded. I'm not part of this. Well, you can only enter a partnership if you know people. If you want to know people. So get to know them. Here's some ways you can get to know them, right? One way, join a grace group. If you've been coming to Grace Church for a while, join a grace group, right? The connections cards that Toby spoke about, you scan that now, say, I want to join a grace group, I want to be part of a grace group. And that's where you can share life with people, you get to know people, you get to join together. For some, it might be become a member. You're like, I'm not really sure I want to commit fully to become a member, that's a bit, No, don't distance yourself, right? Step into partnership, step into joining with God's plan for your life. For some, it might mean that you need to start serving and our kids' work. We need people serving in our kids' work. You need DBSs and things, so you can't just jump on. But yeah, we need people to serve on our kids' teams. We really do. I've simplified partnering in suffering with each other quite a lot. However, there is something that God does when we partner together that draws us closer. When we're serving together. So, for example, when I was at Commission Festival, I cooked some breakfast one morning. It's fun. I was cooking bacon with a guy from Selsey. I got to know him, got chatting to him. Rich, I don't know if you met Richard, if you were there. Really great guy from Selsey. I discovered that he lived across the road from my parents and that they took him under their wing when he first moved to where I live, before I was born. I wouldn't have known that if I hadn't served and got involved with it. There's something that happens when we serve and we get to know each other by serving together. Make sure it's a great thing that we do, right? As we partner, because there's something that happens when we partner together is because we're partnering in Christ, right? Those two things are happening at the same time. And we only partner with one another because we in turn are partnering with Christ. Similar to when we partner with each other, the secret to learning contentment is that we are glory givers rather than glory receivers. Verse 19 and 20, and my God, right? Who supplies the needs? My God supplies the needs, not me. My God supplies every need of yours according to his riches, not according to your effort, not according to how well you do it. According to his riches in glory in Christ. And who gets the glory? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. unlike the books we read in the world, the message of the Bible is that contentment comes from giving glory rather than getting glory. It's about giving glory. And in verse 19 to 20, who supplies the need and who gets the glory? It's all God's. It's all his. It's all Christ's, so that none of us can boast. As we come to close, I'm going to get the band up. I want to come to the question I asked you at the start. Where do you need to learn contentment? Where in your life do you feel that you need to learn contentment? Where have you been looking for contentment in the wrong places? Because when it's anything other than God, the supply of contentment is insufficient. But also, when it's anything other than Christ, the glory also goes in the wrong direction too. It's all his. True contentment comes when my head and my heart are joined fully to the one who it was made for. When I give glory to the one I was made to give glory to. We see it in Genesis. What we're made to do is give glory to him. When I do that, that's where I find my true, full contentment. John Piper, finish with John Piper. God is famous, phrase that he's famous for. God is most glorified with me when I am most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. I want us to end this morning by growing in our contentment, by giving him glory through taking communion together. So why don't we're going to stand. Stand. And I feel there's, as we take communion, I feel there are different responses for different people. So I feel that there are some people this morning and you are not satisfied in Christ, actually. You're not satisfied that Christ is enough, that Christ fulfills your contentment. Jesus said, come, all who are heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest. The table is a reminder. The communion tables on either side are reminders of the one that we can come to for contentment and rest and peace. And I feel that there are some also need more of Jesus in their life. They need more of his Holy Spirit in their life to know contentment. It's daily. And I feel that there are some people who need to lay aside what they've been looking at for contentment. You've been looking in the wrong places for contentment. And actually coming to the table and saying, Lord, I'm sorry I've been going to money. I'm sorry I've been going to my career. None of these things are bad, but when they're what we seek for contentment, they become God's to us. And we're just saying, no, I want to put that to the side. I want to drink this wine. I want to eat this bread as a reminder that I can be fully content, that I am not going hungry in him.